There are people who come here perhaps who have been unjust in their business dealings. There are people who perhaps have oppressed people in their associations. And yet they come and they sing the songs. Folks, that's why we need the minor prophets. The minor prophets put that truth to us. If you want to know what Micah was called to do, he was called to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth to a people who had forgotten the truth. And his truth to those people was this: who is a God like Yahweh? Who is a God like our God? And he begins to answer that question by asking a series of questions. And this really gives us the outline of the book. Here are the questions that Micah is going to ask the people. They are penetrating questions. They are part of uncovering the truth about these people. And they are part of how God uncovers the truth about us. Question number one: what is the transgression of the people? And you see that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. It's very evident that when you start reading Micah, God is definitely upset. Verse 2 of chapter 1. Hear, all you people, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Look at verse 3. The Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him. The valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down from a steep place. All of this for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard. I will pour down her stones into the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. Question number one: what are the sins that have roused God's anger and have caused him to come down in judgment? And Micah's answer to that are, look at Samaria and look at Jerusalem. If you want to know the sins that God is upset about, look at Samaria and look at Jerusalem. You know what? Both of those places were places of worship. Both of those places were the center of where God's people in each of the kingdoms gathered together. God says, you want to know why I'm upset? Go and see the places where my people worship, and you will see the sins there. You will see idolatry. You will see immorality. You will see injustice, and you will see oppression, and you will see it at every level. You would see it in the priests. You will see it in the prophets. You will see it in the princes, and you will see it among the people. If you want to know why I'm coming down in judgment, go and look at the places where my people worship, and you will see all the sins. Let me ask you a question. Is that true today? If the Lord God were to come down and visit the churches in evangelical Christendom, would he find those sins rampant? Would he find idolatry? Would he find immorality? Would he find injustice? Would he find oppression? And I think we all know the answer to that. And somehow at Brookside, we take pride in thinking, well, thank the Lord, we're not a church like that. Are we? Could it be that there are idolaters in our midst? Could it be that there are immoral people, adulterers and adulteresses in our midst? Could it be that there are people who oppress and who are unjust? Those are hard questions to ask as a pastor. But those are the questions that somebody who has been given the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, to a people who have forgotten the truth, need to ask. That's exactly what Micah does. What is the transgression of the people? Second question: is God's spirit restricted? And that's all of chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and going down to verse 13. And the answer to that is yes. There is something that has restricted God's spirit from working in your midst. What is the sin of the people? It is idolatry, immorality, injustice, and oppression. What is the result of that? God's spirit has been restricted. And it has been restricted because of the covetousness of the people. In fact, the people were so covetous that they went and tried to find people who would tell them what they wanted to hear. And that leads to the third question, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. Is there no word from the Lord? In chapter 2, Micah asks the question, is the Spirit of God restricted here? And the answer is, yes, it is. And it's restricted because there is coveting going on at every level of society. And coveting leads to idolatry, and idolatry leads to immorality, and immorality leads to injustice, and injustice leads to oppression. It always follows that path. And the reason that that is happening in your midst is because the Spirit of God is restricted. And the reason the Spirit of God is restricted is that the people who are supposed to be telling you the truth are taking money from other people and telling you what those people want you to hear. Instead of telling you that God is angry and God is about to bring judgment, they are telling you peace when there is no peace. They are hired prophets. So the Spirit of the Lord is restricted. They are only telling you half of what God said. So is there a word from the Lord? In chapter 3, verse 1, all the way down to verse 12, answer that question with this answer. Yes, there is, but you don't want to hear it. There is a word from God, but you don't want to hear it, and that word is in the mouth of Micah. There is a word from God, and it is powerful, and it is pervasive, and it will penetrate right into the heart, but you're not going to hear that word because you're too busy listening to princes in chapter 3, verse 4, listening to priests and prophets in chapter 3, verse 7, and listening to the people in chapter 3, verse 11, who are crying out to God for answers, and God isn't answering them. When you go to the priests who are crying out for answers and God isn't talking to them, what do you expect to hear from God? When you go to prophets that haven't heard from God in generations, what do you expect to hear from God? When you go to people who have so lost their idea of God that they think they can come and sin and worship God at the same time, what do you expect to hear? Is there a word from God? Yes, there is, but you don't want to hear it. And that word is in Micah. And boy, when we get into the word of Micah, we're going to understand why the people didn't want to hear it. Question number 4. Will there ever be a righteous ruler who will come and rule over us? Micah, you are talking to us about all of these things that are going to happen and all of the wrath of God that is going to be poured out on the northern kingdom and then on us. And you're telling us that there is nobody who is pursuing you and that the people are altogether gone apart from the right kind of worship because they're living immoral and idolatrous lives. And you've talked to us about our rulers and none of them are willing to listen and to rule over us. Will there ever be a righteous king that will come? And Micah says, yes. Let me tell you about him. He is going to come from a little town called Bethlehem. And his goings forth are going to be from of old. And he will rule with righteousness. There is going to be a righteous ruler over you. And when he comes, he will restore what he has broken. But when he comes, you will have to receive him. Will there be ever a righteous ruler over our people? Will there ever be somebody who will be able to lead us in a way that God can bless us? And the answer is yes. There will be a righteous ruler. And that's a great hope that Micah puts out there. Well, Micah, what does God expect from us as we wait for this righteous ruler to come? That's the fifth question. And that's what you see in chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. What does God expect from us as we wait for this righteous ruler that you tell us is going to come out of Bethlehem? And God's answer to that is God wants you to do three things. He wants you to do justly. He wants you to love mercy. And he wants you to walk obediently, humbly before your God. If you love mercy, you won't be oppressive to people. If you really love mercy, you will not be an unjust person to others. So the solution to injustice and oppression is to love mercy like God loves mercy. And if you do justly, if you do righteously, you will not be involved in idolatry and you certainly won't be involved in immorality. What are the four big sins that plague God's people as they worship him? Idolatry, immorality, injustice, and oppression. What's God's answer to that? Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to do rightly. I want you to do justly. I want you to forsake your idolatry and I want you to forsake your immorality. I want you to stop it. I don't want you to justify it. I don't want you to try to buy me off with rivers of oil. I don't want you to try to offer more sacrifices. I'm not looking for an extreme sacrifice. I just want you to change. I just want you to repent. I just want you to stop. Do justly. Love, mercy, be like me, God says. Stop being unjust. Stop oppressing. And the thing that will help you to do that is when you adopt my character, when you are a person who loves mercy. And I want you to walk humbly. I want you to submit to me. The word humble there means to bring yourself under. God is saying through Micah to his people, I have already told you what is right. It's not that I need to give you any more information. I've already shown you what is right and what is good. Well, where did God do that? In the law of Moses. For these people, they had been given a very detailed law that would tell them everything God expected of them. In fact, there were 613 commandments that God said they needed to keep all of the time. So when the people came very piously to Micah and said, now tell us what God really wants, God's answer was very direct. I've already told you. It hasn't changed in 1,000 years. When I told Moses what I wanted you to do, I didn't stutter. It is very clear. It is very direct. I don't want you to have any other gods before me. I don't want you to make graven images of me. I do want you to keep my day holy. I don't want you to take my name in vain. And you can go down that list of 10. And then God said, I took the time to give you 613 applications of those 10. And so I've already told you what is good and right. And you know what I want you to do? I want you to do them. I want you to do justly. I want you to stop your idolatry, and I want you to stop your immorality, and I want you to stop it now. And I want you to love mercy. I want you to be like me. I want you to stop oppressing. I want you to stop being unjust. Folks, nothing is more oppressive to a people, and nothing is more unjust to the people who are involved in the sins of idolatry and immorality. If you are an idolater, you are going to bring a great deal of oppression down on your family. If you are involved in immorality, guarantee you are going to have pain and agony beyond belief in your family. And God says, don't do that. Don't you be an oppressor of your family. Don't you be an oppressor of those who love you. Don't you be like that. If you've ever been in a marriage where immorality and adultery have taken place, you know the pain of that. There are some of you here who have had marriages that have fallen apart because somebody didn't listen to what God said, and they thought they could get away with it. And you know the pain firsthand, and you know the oppression of this, and you know the injustice of this. And God says, you know what? If you're involved in those kind of things, don't come to me with rivers of oil, and don't come to me with thousands of sacrifices, and don't come to me with the fat of rams. Here's what I've already told you I want you to do. I want you to stop it. I want you to do justly, and I want you to love mercy, and I want you to obey me. I want you to walk humbly, obediently to what I've told you.
In just a moment, we'll get back to the message, but first, let me share with you a special offer that I'd like you to know about. The entire book of Proverbs is now available in an easy-to-remember rhyme format. Let Wisdom Flow is a great companion for personal devotions, sermon illustrations, scripture memory, and even more. This resource is yours with a gift of only $20 or more to keep the Word for Life on the air in your community. So call us now toll-free at 866-551-8935. That's 866-551-8935. Or just visit us online at www.thewordforlife.org. And now, once again, here's Pastor Sam Horn.
Question. If you were listening to Micah preach this, and you were the recipient directly of this message, how would you be feeling about right now? And that's the next question. Micah, wait a second. Where is God when we need him? You are talking to us, and we acknowledge all of this, but Micah, we need God. Where is God? When I looked around, and I looked for one righteous person, I couldn't find any. And I looked for one loyal companion, and I couldn't find any. And I looked for one just vindicator who could stand up and defend us, and I couldn't find any. Where is God? And that's what you find in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. And Micah's answer to that is, he's where he always has been. He is ready to come in your midst, either for mercy or for wrath. He is either coming to forgive you, or he is going to come to judge you. Where is God when you need him? He is where he has always been. You go down south and you start traveling along and you see these signs on the churches, and it's really interesting what they say. I mean, I saw one sign that said, smoking or non-smoking, where will you spend eternity? I thought, only in the South. I saw another sign that said, heaven, you have to believe to see it. But I saw this sign, and this sign I thought was really good. If you feel apart from God, guess who moved? And that's really what's behind this question. Where is God when we need him? And Micah says, why are you asking that question? You're asking that question as though God moved. God didn't move. Guess who moved? You moved. God is where he has always been. He is in his holy temple, and he is ready to come in judgment, or he is ready to come in mercy. Which leads then to the final question. Micah, when you talk to us about this God, we have wandered so far away in our idolatry and in our immorality and in our oppression and in our injustice that we're really not sure what he's like. Let me give you the Micah mandate. Look at the last paragraph in Micah chapter 7. Let me tell you about your God. Verse 18, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity, who passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy, who will have again compassion on all of us, and he will subdue all of our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea, and you will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. There could not be a better way to end the book. Who is God? What is our God like? And Micah says, there is no God like our God. Nobody can pardon sin like God can pardon sin. Nobody can be patient in judging sin like God can be patient. When you read through these prophets and you see this stuff they're doing page after page after page, after a while, it's like, you know what? God, I don't know what you're doing up there, but if I were in your chair, these people would be crispy right now. We wouldn't have to have 12 minor prophets. We would have been done halfway through the first one. You know what, folks? God was unbelievably patient with his people. Who is a God like our God? And the answer is nobody. Nobody can forgive sins like God can. And nobody can be patient in dealing with sinful people like God can. You know, you may be here and you may be involved in some kind of a sin in your life. And you may be thinking that you're okay because God hasn't dealt with you yet. And it's been a long time. You remember the first time you did it and you sat there and you were waiting for the lightning bolt to come? You just knew that God was going to get you and nothing happened. And a couple of months passed and you did it again. And you were worried this time because now this is the second time. And you said to God, I'm sorry. And please, please, please. And nothing happened. And the next time you did it, well, I don't think anything's going to happen. But boy, I just better be ready just in case. And by the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 12th time that you engage in that behavior, you don't even think about it now. You just do it. Because God isn't going to judge me. And the reason I know God is not going to judge me is because I've been doing this for years and he hasn't yet. Folks, do you realize that Micah preached for 30 years before God's judgment came? But when it came, it was devastating. For those of you who have adopted that mindset in your life about your sin, can I say to you that the judgment of God may be slow, but it is sure. And Micah says that. Who can pass over the transgression? Who can be patient like God? And when he does have to judge us, he doesn't retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy and he will have compassion on us. So who is a God like our God? Nobody. Remember, I told you at the beginning to take that little imaginary envelope and open it up and ask yourself the question, what would you think, what would you do if on that little sheet of paper were the words, all is known? As we close, let me add some things to that, because everything is known. If we serve an omniscient God, what is it that he doesn't know? And the answer is nothing. Everything is known. Now, I may not know it yet. Your mom and dad may not know it yet. Your wife may not know it yet. Your husband may not know it yet. Children may not know it yet. Your friends may not know it yet. But everything is known. And Micah says, you know what? Do the right thing. People, as your shepherd, I implore you, I beg you, believe God. He is telling you the truth. When has God ever lied to you? When has God ever kept the truth from you? When God speaks, he always tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And God will say to you, everything is known. I know everything. Do the right thing. Do justly. Live for the right audience. There is coming a day when God's judgment will expose everything that is going on in your life. Numbers tells us, be sure that your sins will find you out. live for the right audience. I don't know how many times I have had to deal with people who have been discovered in the most brutal of sins. And without exception, in the pain of the uncovering of that sin, they have said to me these words, "If I knew then how it would be now, I would never have done it. If I knew how this was going to hurt my mom and dad, I would never have done this. If I knew how this was going to hurt my church, I would never have done this. I would give anything to go back and take all of this back and spare all of these people that I love and care about all of this pain that they're going through right now. If I knew then what I know now, I would never have done that." I can't tell you the number of times as an administrator at Northern Baptist Bible College where I've had that conversation with people who never thought they were going to get caught. Micah says, live for the right audience. Just because you think nobody is seeing doesn't mean that nobody is seeing. The only one that counts is seeing. That's the audience you need to live with. Do the right thing. Live for the right audience. God's justice may be slow, but it is sure. And here's the great one. God's grace is sufficient for any sin that you have done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. It doesn't matter who has been involved. It doesn't matter the depths or the depravity of that sin. There is no sin that God will ever say, "Whoops, I can't do that one." God's grace is sufficient for any sin that you have committed, for any amount of times that you have committed it. And here's the last thing. Come to God for mercy before he has to come to you in wrath. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursues." And you know what, folks? If you're here and you're wondering, "Boy, I wonder if anybody knows. I wonder what people know." You know what? You are fleeing from the finger of God. And the Bible says a wicked man flees when nobody is pursuing. But the righteous are bold as a lion. Pastor Sam, I want you to preach like that because when you preach like that, it makes me rejoice to know that I'm on God's side. It makes me rejoice to know that I am under his mercy and I am in his grace and I have nothing to worry about. Isn't it a great feeling to live that way? Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Dear people, do you think it's fun to preach like this? Micah's mandate forces us to look at the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And part of that mandate is this: God knows everything. Everything that you're doing is known. And God is sending a mandate to you, and he's saying to you and to me this: I want you to stop what you're doing, and I want you to do justly. I want you to do righteously. And I want you to love mercy. Consider the effect of your sins on other people. Consider the effect on your wife. Consider the effect on your husband. Consider the effect on your children. And consider the effect on my name. And I want you to love mercy. I want you to stop. I don't care how much pleasure you're getting out of it. I don't care how many times you've justified it in your mind. I don't care how much you think you're entitled to it. God says you're not. So stop it. Do justly. Love mercy. You say, "Well, Pastor Sam, it's really, really hard." You know what God says? Be obedient. Walk humbly before me. Because if you do what I'm asking you to do, I will find grace for you. But if you don't, I will find you in my judgment. You know what's great about this passage? It is quoted in one other place in your Bible. It's quoted in Jeremiah 26. And in Jeremiah 26, 100 years after Micah said these words, there was another prophet, Jeremiah, who was about to be cast into prison and given a death sentence for saying these kinds of things to the people in his day. And as he was about to be sentenced, a group of righteous people rose up and they said to the king, "Wait a minute. There was another prophet in the days of Hezekiah who said these kinds of things. He said that Jerusalem would be plowed. He said that the walls would be torn down. There was another prophet who said the same kind of things that Jeremiah is saying, and King Hezekiah didn't execute him. Instead, King Hezekiah repented, and he bowed before God, and he was given forgiveness." And the prophet that was quoted is the prophet Micah. He's named in Jeremiah 26. You know what the response to this Micah mandate was in the heart of King Hezekiah? He feared the Lord and he repented, and it brought about the sparing of his city. You know, folks, if you'll listen to what Micah has to say, God will spare you. God wants to spare you. But you have to listen. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the directness of this prophecy. Thank you, Lord, that you don't withhold the truth from us. Maybe you're here and the truth has been very hard for you to hear. You have done everything to find ways to not hear what God has been saying to you. And I want you to think about this as you're wrestling with the Lord. What kind of a doctor would tell you a lie about your body if you had a terminal cancer growing in there? And he told you, don't worry about it, just go home and take an aspirin and you'll be okay in the morning. That would be a terrible doctor. We would never, never, never want to send anybody to a doctor like that. Well, you know, folks, God is like that. God is always going to tell you the truth about your soul. And sometimes that truth isn't easy to hear. But God is not telling you the truth because he wants to hurt you. He is telling you the truth because he wants to heal you spiritually. God is saying to you, you need to hear the truth. And the truth is, I know everything.